Thank you very much for that. Well, it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I'm so glad that that you came back tonight. It's always a blessing when people come back. Amen. After they hear you, you know. I mean, okay, anyway, so I'm thankful you're here. Truly thankful you're here. And I know that you've been praying. Once again, let me encourage you to pray this way each and every service. Lord, if you don't speak to anyone else, please speak to me. Once again, we have a personal God, and he does love us and care for us. And he's a God that wants to meet with his people. He wants to meet with us. And one thing that I found out about revival is a lot of people don't want it near as bad as they say they do. Truly, because it takes a lot at times to humble yourself when God does speak to your heart about something. And it's really a big deal when God speaks to you on a personal level, maybe just through a sentence in a message that wasn't even the gist of the message, and you know that God has spoken to you, and yet you won't move. You're just hindering the receiving of the joy that God wants to give you. He wants us to be open and honest. He wants us to respond, even as your pastor said. And I can't encourage you enough. Whatever God might speak to you about, I mean, we pray for revival and we want revival. And it's good that we just ask God to search our hearts and to go into those dark areas that we haven't been in a long time. Kick open some doors and clean out the dirty corners. And are y'all with me tonight? Because sometimes we can go into a meeting such as this feeling like we're in pretty good spiritual shape and realize we're not. And it really doesn't matter what anyone else in the church or in your home thinks about your spiritual walk. They might all think that you're doing real good. But God knows where we really are, doesn't he? He does. And so pray that God would speak to you and then be willing to just move when he does. It's so very important. I do appreciate you coming back tonight. Thank you so much. Hopefully you got rested up. Hopefully you got a nap in so you don't have to nap now. I pray for you. We're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew tonight. In your Bible, Matthew chapter 18. It was been a real pleasure to be able to spend some time with your pastor and his wife last night over a meal, and today at lunchtime and some more fellowship, and I look forward to some more throughout the week. I appreciate young pastors that are sticking by the stuff, amen, that are just preaching the book, amen, that are bold in their approach of "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. I don't believe for a second that a mean-spirited man deserves to be behind a pulpit. But I do believe in hard, straightforward, pointed preaching. Because it takes that at times, doesn't it, for God to get our attention. And so I appreciate young men such as your pastor that's coming up. It gives me hope. If the Lord doesn't come back, there's still some that's holding true and stay in the line. And I'm very thankful for him and his stand. Matthew chapter 18, if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read from verse number 21 to the bottom of the chapter. And if you're a Bible reader, it's a very familiar portion of Scripture. But one thing about the Word of God is it never grows old. Amen. It's always fresh and new, and we're praying tonight that it will be for us. Verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Now, I would have liked to have seen Peter's face right there. Okay, some of you haven't had your nap, I can tell. Anyway, we'll move on. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had brought, when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You'll leave your Bible open there. We're going to look at this a little bit more. I've entitled the message, Holding On to Anger and Bitterness Will Hinder Your Life. And it will. Let's pray, and we'll get right on into it. Father, once again, we're humbled, Lord, to be standing in this spot. We're thankful for the time we've already had here with your people in this place. Lord, the songs that have been sung unto you, having the opportunity to sing songs, praises unto you, for thou art worthy of our praise and such a good God. And Lord, now that we have read your word, we pray that you would illuminate it by your precious spirit, that you'd empower us by your spirit, and that you'd give us boldness and power, Lord, to preach this message just the way that you would have it preached. I need clarity of mind and speech. I pray and plead the blood of Jesus, not only over myself, Lord, but over this place, that you'd make it a sanctuary for us, that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move. And Lord, your perfect bidding would be done. We pray for liberty to preach. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, and we need that tonight. Lord, help us, guide us, and direct us. We're trusting you for that. Thank you for the folks that are out. Now, Lord, arrest our attention for what you have for us tonight, and help us to respond at the proper time, please. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. We're trusting you for these things we've asked, and we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing for the reading of the Word of God. I believe that anger and bitterness and unforgiveness are some of the worst sins in our churches today. While there might not be a lot of drinking and smoking and cussing and gambling going on in our church, while there might not be, hopefully there's not a lot of drinking and smoking and cussing and gambling going on in our churches, there's no doubt that many sit in church week after week after week with anger and bitterness in their lives that keeps them from having the joy that God really wants us to have. He wants us to have his full joy. We know that because of what it says in John chapter 15. And people like that, they'll rationalize everything until it just sounds logical that they should never forgive someone for the things they have done or the things they have said. I believe there are those that sit in churches that don't have the true peace and joy in their life that they even tell other Christians that they have. And it's because that someone has done them wrong. And they refuse to forgive. They just refuse. How childish. Yeah. Amen. How immature. How unchristlike.
Yes, sir.
It's just wrong. And the sad part about all of that is that it is their life, the one that's holding on to it all, it is their life that's being affected. Unforgiveness has turned to anger. Anger has turned to bitterness. Bitterness has turned to hatred many times. Hatred just eats them up. And it may be even something that happened in this church years ago, but you've not let it go. And it's still robbing you of your joy. In a portion of scripture we read tonight, Peter comes to the Lord and he asks this question, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times? Now, when I think of Peter and I think about him coming to the Lord and asking this question, I'm thinking, this guy's looking for a way out. And he may be referring back to Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 17 when Jesus said, if someone should trespass against thee seven times in a day and seven times in a day again to thee say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. But maybe Peter's saying this, hey, listen, Lord, if I forgive them seven times in one day and then they go ahead and do it again, can I hate them then? Come on, this is Peter. It's like, can I knock them out then? I mean, I'm telling you, okay, think about it this way with me. Let me get my brain going here. Think about it this way with me. There were 12 men that traveled with Jesus 24/7. They weren't staying at the Marriott.
Right.
They were living out on the land.
Right.
Things got uncomfortable. 12 men. We know Jesus didn't get into it. 12 men can disagree, can't they?
Yeah.
Well, two of you agree with that. So that proves my point. There's been disagreement along the way. Anyway, they can. And don't you know at times there was, you know, well, we do by just reading the scriptures. There were times that they disagreed with one another. There were times that they were vying for attention. There was times that it was like, okay, who's going to be the best in the kingdom? All these different things. So things were heated up somewhere. I mean, Peter just didn't come out of the blue. This isn't spiritual Peter. I don't see anything spiritual here. Peter's looking for a way out. If he says this one more time, Lord, can I just slap the snot out of him? Did I say that out loud? Anyway, he says, can I be mad then? But Jesus turns to him and says, now Peter, not just seven times, but seven times 70 times you need to forgive. Or 490 times a day. Now that's a high standard.
Yes, sir.
Now, come on, Brother Marcel. Wait. Come on. God doesn't really expect us just to keep on forgiving like that, does he? Oh, yeah, he does. He does. And really, he gives us the reason with this parable. I mean, he went right into this parable there with the Apostle Peter, with Peter. And he tells this story, and I won't read it all again. I'll just paraphrase it. He says there's this Lord, this king that had these servants, and he was taking note of who owed him what. And he called this one servant in and said, you owe me 10,000 talents. Now, there's a lot of... Let's just say that's a lot more money than most independent Baptists will ever have. I mean, it is a whole lot of money. So you owe me 10,000 talents, and I want you to pay me now. And the servant said, I don't have it. I really don't have it. And so the king said, not a problem. Let me see. I'll sell you and your wife and your children and everything you have and whatever it comes up with. Hey, I'll just take that. That'd be good. Said the servant fell down, worshiped this king, said, please, if you'll just give me a little bit of time, if you'll just give me some time, I will pay every penny of it back. I'll pay every penny of it back. And it said that this Lord had compassion on him. He was moved with compassion. And he forgave that debt, all of it, just wrote it off. Just forgave it. Let him go. And so this fellow that had just been forgiven of this huge, huge debt, he went out and found one of his co-workers. And this guy owed him 100 pence. Now, most of us in the building tonight have that in our wallet. It's not a lot of money. And he said, you owe me 100 pence. He found this guy, owed him 100 pence, and it said he laid hands on him. No, it doesn't mean that he went up and, hey, buddy. Because it said he took him by the throat. So he's upset. This guy owes him 100 pence, goes up, lays hand on him, take him by the pence. He said, I want you to pay me what you owe me now. This guy, pretty well, he does. He says the same thing. If you'll just give me some time, I'll pay you everything I owe you. But the Bible says that he would not. He wouldn't do that. And it says there, it says there that he went and cast him into prison until he would pay that debt. And every time I get to there, I think, what a brainiac. He's going to throw this guy in prison where he can't earn money until he pays him all the debt. Okay, none of you brought a sense of humor tonight. I'm telling you. Anyway, we'll keep on going with this. So there were some people watching this, and they saw it happen. So they went to the king, and they told him everything that happened. And so the king called this guy back on the carpet. And he said this, you are a wicked servant. Yeah. No, really, I've got those two words, wicked servant, underlined heavily in my Bible because that's big. Called him a wicked servant. How come? Because he wouldn't forgive debt.
Right.
He said, I forgave you all that debt, 10,000 talents, just because you asked me to. So shouldn't you have had compassion on your coworker, just like I had pity on you? And it said that the Lord was wroth. He was mad. He was upset. And he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. Now, get this. That's the end of the parable. Right there. That's the end. Jesus, that's the end of the parable. But Jesus doesn't quit talking to Peter and to us. And he says this, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And I believe that's the case of a lot of believers today. They have been delivered, stay with me here, they have been delivered to the tormentors. What do you mean? Isn't it something when someone has done you wrong and you're not willing to forgive, isn't it something how it begins to eat you up at times? I mean, truly, when you think of that person or you think of that situation, it just kind of starts churning down in here. And sometimes because of that, you don't want to eat, you can't sleep, you can't think straight. You think of all different ways that you could get even. Well, I tell you what, if I just had the chance, I would. And I can't believe they treated me like that. And I if I could. And we live in torment when that happens. It eats us up. It's not bothering the person that did us wrong at all. But it sure is bothering us. And we've been delivered to the tormentors because we are not willing to forgive like we've been forgiven. And the whole point that the Lord is making with this parable to Peter and to us, of course the Bible is written to us, is this. God has forgiven you for so much.
Amen.
How is it that you feel that you have no need to forgive others? He's forgiven you for so much.
Yes,
why don't you feel like you need to forgive others? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Marcel, you know, and some people might say, wait, that's Old Testament, you know, that was before Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again. That's Old Testament. But now God is just going to forgive our sin no matter what. Well, so then what do you do with James chapter 4 and verse number 17, where the Bible says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's sin. We know to do good. We know we should forgive, but we won't. So it's sin. No, our unforgiveness, according to the Bible, is sin. Harboring anger and bitterness in your heart in the sight of God, sin. And if we're not willing to confess that sin and forsake that sin, do you think that it might hinder our Christian walk? Come on. Okay, look. Sin is sin, right? I mean, smoking cigarettes, that's a sin. Drinking booze, that's a sin. Lying, cheating, that's a sin. Stealing, that's a sin. Outward sins, you know, it's sin. Sin is sin. But I'm telling you, unforgiveness, according to the Word of God, is sin. And sin hinders our fellowship with the Lord. Doesn't hinder our relationship. Once we're saved by the grace of God, we're always saved by the grace of God. But it does hinder our fellowship, doesn't it? If we're harboring sin, if we're holding on to sin, if we know that it's wrong, but we continue to do it. And I know many times we just want to justify it in some way, shape, or form. But truly, if God has dealt with us and we know it's wrong and we're not doing anything, we're not trying to do anything, it is sin and it is hindering your walk, whether you want to think of it this way or not. It is hindering your walk with God. And I guarantee you, you do not have the full joy that God wants you to have. He does want us to have full joy. It's very evident in His Word. And when you hang on to something like that, and then you start thinking, man, well, God saved my soul. He forgave every sin I've ever committed and ever will commit. No, He's forgiven my sins I ever committed, the sins that I commit now, the sins I'm going to commit. He forgave me all of that. Who am I to hold on to unforgiveness in my life? And it's sin. So we don't smoke and gamble and cuss and chew and do all those different things. So we've quit all of that. But if we're harboring this bitterness in our heart, it's sin. And if you decide that you're going to hold on to it, no matter what anybody says, no matter what anyone thinks, what do you think that's going to do to you? James chapter 1, verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Lust, what are you doing jumping over to lust? Hold it. Lust doesn't always have to have a sexual connotation to it. Talking about the lust of the flesh. Wanting to get even. Wanting people to suffer like you've suffered. Wanting retribution. I mean, for whatever has been done or whatever has been said, do you think that's the way that God wants us to be? Okay, let me stop here for just a second. Then look. I'm thankful. As Christians, we should be separated people, and we should live different. We should walk different, talk different, dress different, take in different entertainment. We should be different, absolutely. And it's good when we take those things on. But that's the easy part of Christianity. Come on, look. My shoes, they're shined. I shined them last night, buffed them up a little bit, so they look good for church today. I had my wife press my suit because I don't do a lot of ironing. Do you know you can iron wrinkles in? So I don't do a lot of ironing. Because I wanted to look nice, come to the house of the Lord, and, you know, I want to look Christian. I want to be that way, you know, but hey, it doesn't mean anything. This is the easy part. Not for everybody, but it is the easy part. The hard part is when God starts dealing with our heart. Amen. Our heart. That's where real Christianity, that's where the rubber meets the road. Amen. When God starts dealing with us with issues such as this, when God begins to deal with us about those hidden sins, those sins that are easy to hide, like bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred and on. God doesn't want us to be that way. He doesn't want us to be that way. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 44, the Bible says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Boy, isn't that great? It's easy to put a Jesus bumper sticker on your car. It's a little harder to love your enemies. It's a little harder to bless those that curse us, to do good to them that hate us. Years ago, as I was preparing to take the pastorate up in St. Joseph, it was about a 3-year transition, and I was preparing to come out of evangelism into the pastorate and studying and praying about that. The Lord gave me a portion of scripture out of John chapter 13 and verse number 34, where the Lord said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one unto another." We're to love others the way that Christ loves us. Amen. No, he continues to work on my heart about that. He continues to bring that up. Here it is all these years later, and he continues to bring that to my attention very, very often, because that is true Christianity. We're to love others. Well, good night, preacher. It's not like we don't know we're supposed to love others. Well, no. It's not just, you know, we're supposed to love others. We are supposed to love others the way that he loves us. And I don't know about you, but he has forgiven me over and over and over and over. And I could keep going with that sentence a long, long ways. And we're supposed to love others that way. We're supposed to do that. And by the way, how are people going to perceive us if we don't love one another? No, I'm talking about us as Christians, you as South Knowwood Baptist Church. How are people going to perceive you if you won't love one another and if you won't forgive one another? And how are they going to perceive you if you harbor anger and bitterness and grudges against other people? How are people going to perceive you in that way? Well, preacher, you just stop right there, because people understand. I've explained, and people understand why I hold on to this, and they say that I'm right in what I do. People understand. Preacher, you're right. No, stay with me here. You're right. That's exactly the way the world thinks. Exactly. But we're not to be like the world. We're to be different from the world. We're to be like Christ. That's what the word Christian means. It means Christ-like. You know that it is possible to be saved by the grace of God and not be Christian? Very possible. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christian, and I'll just call themselves believers. Thank God that they're believers, but I'm telling you, we are supposed to be Christian. Yeah. We are supposed to be Christ-like. Yeah, I mean, if we're going to tell people that we are Christian, then we ought to be practicing our Christianity, shouldn't we? Amen. Come on, somebody help me out here. Because there's a lot of people that will not darken the doors of a church because of some quote-unquote Christian that they have met in their life somewhere that was not Christian.
Right.
They may have been a believer.
That's right.
But they were not Christ-like.
Right.
And it has soured a lot of people, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Truly. I ain't going to church down there. Well, how come? Well, I have a bunch of hypocrites down there. People say that to me. I say, oh, I know. There's hypocrites at Walmart, and you go there. We need to be Christ-like.
Yes, sir.
This is where Christianity gets hard.
Yeah,
it's easy to shine your shoes. It's easy, ladies, to put on a nice dress. It's easy to dress up, put a suit and tie, come to church. It's easy. We know all the jargon, don't we? Hello, brother. Hello, sister. God bless you. How you doing today? How you been? Oh, if it's any better, it'd have to be two of me. And it's easy to act it out, portray what we want people to think that we are. and still have this sin, what God calls it, in our life. We're to be Christ-like. We're to be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were predestined, do you understand, to be changed. We don't have to be scared of that word predestined.
Right.
We were predestined to be saved and be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Truly. Romans chapter 8. And we shouldn't want to be found to be like this world. No. We should want to be found to be like Him.
Amen.
The one that saved us. The one that changed our life. Well, preacher, you don't know exactly what happened to me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how my raising was. You don't know the things that I have faced. You don't know these different things that I've gone. You don't know what happened. You don't know how I was treated. You just don't understand. I don't know anyone real well in this place, and no doubt there could be people in here that have gone through bad things. I'm not saying that that's not the case, and I may not know exactly what happened to you, but I do know what happened to Christ. And I do know how they treated Him. And I know when He hung on that cross that day, He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, there's nowhere in my scripture that I can read that people were coming by going, "Hey, I was one of those guys that spit on you. Could you forgive me for that? I was one that pulled some of your beard out. I need your forgiveness for that." I can't find any place where anybody was coming by and asking Him for forgiveness for the things that they had done. And yet He cried out, "Father, forgive them." He forgave them for what they did. Well, I just don't feel like I can forgive. Well, let me help you. No, listen to me. Forgiveness is not an emotion. No, it doesn't matter how you feel. Forgiveness is not emotion. Forgiveness is a choice. We choose to forgive. We choose to forgive. And God wants to help us, but that real help will not come until we do forgive, until we really forgive. And I know very well that we can't do that on our own. It's going to take some help. It will. But God made the way for us, hasn't He? Come on. Simple verses like Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Come on, that means forgiving also. We can do that. We've been saved by the grace of God. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we can live the life that He wants us to live. If you are a born-again child of God, the love with which God loves you is in you by the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God was shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given you." When you got saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit moved in. And when He moved in, all the love of God moved in there. You have it in your heart already. Come on, I know we don't always act like it. I understand that. I know that our flesh can overcome those things, and we can be very, very not lovable or not loving. I understand that. But what we need to be what God would have us to be, He's already given it to us. It is there. It is there. Over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says this: "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Bitterness. "Lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you," stay with me here, "trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Well, I don't care what you say, preacher, I'm not forgiving. And it's not hurting anybody but me. You're wrong. You're not wrong about it hurting you. You're just wrong that it's not hurting others too. "And thereby many be defiled." Well, I tell you that you don't understand, and it's not hurting anybody, and you can just, maybe you ought to ask people around you whether or not It is. Because sometimes a spirit comes along with that. The root of bitterness is springing up. Brother Marshall, it just seemed like, you know, that same old thing just keeps coming up and coming up, and just seems like it just keeps on coming up. Well, that's the root of bitterness. And truly, I'm not sure, according to what the Bible teaches, I'm not sure that we can ever, as long as we still have this robe of flesh we're in, I'm not sure if we can ever completely get rid of the root of bitterness. In our Sunday school lesson today, Brother Ken was talking about the root of a weed. You go out there and you pull the weed and you don't get the whole root, you know it's going to come up again. When I was a kid, many times I'd get in trouble. I'd have to go out in the yard and pull weeds. I hated that job. I was sitting out there pulling weeds one day, and I thought, man, this has to be easier. Man, light bulb went off, reached in my pocket, pulled out my pocket knife. I've got one there. Pulled out my pocket knife. By the way, every boy ought to have a pocket knife. Oh, preacher, they'll cut themselves only once. They'll learn about that. Took out my pocket knife, started. Man, this is great. Cleared it out pretty quick. Trouble with that is weeds grow back quickly. So, you know, it wasn't a day or so, I'd hear, Bill, back out in front yard I went, pulling weeds again. I don't know if we can ever completely get that root out while we're still in this robe of flesh, but I do know this, every time it springs up, we can chop it off and not let it grow. Okay. I've been saved 34 years. Been in the ministry for a lot of those years. And during that time, I've been hurt. Now I'm talking about by other Christians. I've been hurt. People have just done wrong. Well, it shouldn't be that way. I agree wholeheartedly. I agree with that. But it happens, doesn't it? And I've been hurt. And there's been some times I was hurt very bad by other Christians. And really to the point where, well, I was mad and bitter. And it seemed like I'd do fine for a while. Everything be okay, and then somebody would mention a person, a situation, and boy, that would start in here again, and my ears would get red, and it's like, okay, y'all are more spiritual than I am, but I mean, truly, and it's like, man, this situation come up, and there are even times I can remember just, I mean, being up late at night and it's just going over in my mind over and over and over and over and just, I mean, just really just eating me up. Just eating me up. And I'm trying to be in the ministry. I need to have a close fellowship with God. I need to have a walk with God so that I can preach His word, so that I can help other people, so that I can reach out. I need that, and I knew that I needed that, and it was just eating me up. And I can remember going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I can't do this anymore, and I don't want to do this anymore. And Lord, I forgive these folks, and I don't want to feel like this anymore. And I just need that peace that passes understanding. And Lord, I just need you to help me with all of this." And He did, as I just forgave. The forgiveness was not so much for the other person as it was for me. Well, I can tell you one thing, preacher. I'm not going to forgive because I'll never be a friend with that person. Let me stop you right there. You don't have to be. There could be people in your life that have done you wrong. You may not never, ever see them again, but it still just eats on you. You need to forgive them.
Right.
And there's nothing that says you got to make them your best friend, best buddy. You got to buddy up with them. No. It's just forgiveness. You do that because it's the right thing to do, just to forgive them. Let it go. Forgive them. No, honestly, from the heart, forgive them. Really forgive them. You do that for you. So God gave me help that I could forgive, and time went by and things went. And then one day something happened, something was mentioned, and there it is. It sprung up. And I remember going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I can't have this. I can't do this. I'm not going to go through this again. I went through torments before and months of that. I don't want that again. Lord, I forgive them now. I just forgive them and release that. And I'm telling you, there were times that in a day I would have to do that. And then 15 minutes later, I would have to do that again. And 20 minutes later, I'd have to do that again. And an hour or so later, I'd have to do that again. It just seemed to plague me. I mean, it just kept coming back like that. But I can guarantee you, as far as I can remember, and I've never tried to count that high, but I don't believe there was ever a time in a day that I had to go to the Lord 490 times and forgive. And I really do believe this. I do believe that God set that number that high for us, that we would continue to go to Him and forgive. And as we do that, and come on, if we're doing that, we're sincere about it, aren't we?
Amen.
Come on, we're putting effort into it so that we can forgive over and over again, don't we? And I believe that after a time of going and going and forgiving, that God just pours out His grace and says, it's okay, it's all right, and gives us that peace once again that we can go on. And there's been times that several years have gone by, and then someone mentioned something, and there it is, springs up. And you just have to immediately take care of it. You can't let it grow. You can't let it go. You can't let it. You can't. You've got to take care of it. One, Lord, I've forgiven before. I forgive again. I'm not going to harbor this. I'm not going to go through this. I just let it go. It's not anything that I want to drag out again.
Amen.
And we forgive. And we forgive. And we forgive. Why come? Because God has forgiven me for so much. How in the world is it that I wouldn't be willing to forgive others? I know, preacher, but 7 times 7 a day, 490 times. I mean, it just seems like, preacher, do you understand? It just seems like I have forgiven them enough. It seemed like I've forgiven them enough. Well, hold it. Stay with me here. Why would we worry about doing too much for God when He's done so much for us? He's the one that laid this out. This isn't something that Bill Marshall has made up. So every time that bitterness begins to well up in your soul again, just chop it off. Don't give it time to grow. Don't let it spread. Immediately take care of it before it takes you down. Because God has forgiven you over and over. Psalm 78:38 says this, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert, and yet God forgave and forgave and forgave and forgave and forgave. That's our God. That's our God. So we prayerfully seek the Lord for deliverance and forgiveness. We forgive those whom we need to forgive, and then we seek the Lord for deliverance from the bitterness and forgiveness for our sin. Well, it just doesn't seem right that they're the ones that did something to me and I'm the one that's sinning. That's why God gives you a way out. God gives you a way out. Because we're not supposed to be like others. We're supposed to be like Christ. Let me tell you a story, and I'll quit. You heard my testimony this morning. If you were here, my dad was a drunkard and threw me out of the house, and I didn't even see him for 10 years. My dad was and I said it this morning, he wasn't a happy-go-lucky drunk. He was a very mean-spirited drunk. Nicest guy you'd ever want to meet when he was sober. Everybody just liked him until he started drinking, and it was like Jekyll and Hyde. It was just terrible. And he got very mean-spirited. And there was many times I can remember, even as a small child, him coming home and very late at night and coming in and tearing up the house and whooping on my mom and my sisters. And he was just a horrible, horrible man when he drank. And he really, just destroyed our childhood, our family life. It was just that way. And I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm just telling you the way that it was and all. And I know that Dad was at the end. Of course, I told you he got saved and was sorry for all of that. But anyway, that's the way that it was. And then threw me out of the house, and I didn't see him for 10 years. And then I got saved by the grace of God. And it wasn't long after I got saved that God began to deal with my heart about forgiving my dad. Now, I hadn't seen him in over 10 years. And God began to deal with my heart about forgiving my dad. And here's what I said. I ain't forgiving him. I hate him. No, that's where I was when God started dealing with my heart. Oh, no, Lord. I hate you. No. The way he treated my mom, the way he treated us. I'm not forgiving him. I'm not forgiving him. And God continued to deal with me. You need to forgive your dad. I'm not forgiving him. I'm not going to do it. There's no way. Not after all he has done. And God continued to deal with me. You need to forgive your dad. And I'd argue, have you ever argued with God? I'd argue with God, you just don't understand what he did. Like God doesn't know what he did. And God continued to deal with me and convinced me finally, if you're going to be the Christian that you should be, you're going to have to forgive your dad. And so I did. I just went and got alone, got down on my knees, and I just forgave him. Forgave him. I didn't even know where he was. Not long after I left the house, him and my mom divorced, and I kept in touch with her, and he went off. And I didn't even know where he was. But I forgave him. I just forgave him. Just let it go. Forgave him. Gave it all to God. Asked God to forgive me for being so stubborn and for being so angry and bitter. Hatred coming out of me like that as a Christian. And then it wasn't long after that that God began to deal with me about witnessing to my dad. Well, I didn't even know where he was. But God wouldn't let me alone about that. And so I dug around and found out where he was at. And I don't even remember how it all worked out. But I ended up with a phone number and called him one day. My dad was a horse trainer and a cowboy. He was raised on the big ranches out in New Mexico, been a cowboy all his life. That's all he ever wanted to be. And he was a horse trainer, and he always kept the phone down at the barn. And so I found this number, called him. I remember it rang several times, and then finally somebody picked up. Yeah! I said, is Bill Marshall around? Hold on a second. Phone laid down. I knew it had to be down at the barn around somewhere, you know, and I'm waiting. Finally, his voice comes on. Hello! I said, hey, Dad, this is your son. This is Bill. Yeah? I said, well, just thought I'd call, see how you're doing. Yeah, okay. I said, well, Dad, I wanted you to know that I got saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I got saved. And I called, really, to ask you to forgive me. Whoa, stop, Brother Marshall, right there. You called and you asked your dad to forgive you? Well, what was I supposed to do? Dad, I want you to ask me to forgive you. I'd already done that. No, I'd already forgiven him. That was done. And I had not been the perfect son, I can guarantee you. And so I just asked him, Dad, I just want you to forgive me for not being the son I should have been. You know what he said? Yeah, whatever. Well, Brother Marshall, how did that make you feel? Made me feel great. No, I'd already done what I was supposed to do. I can't control anybody else but me. I'm the only, no, I can't. I can't. Just me. Okay, Dad, well, just wanted to say hello. Okay, well, I got to run. Okay. So God continues to deal with me. I need to witness to my dad. So I find out where he is, and I go to his place, show up. And I sat with him, and we talked a little, and then I shared that old story with him. Now, Jesus died for his sin, rose again, wanted to save his soul. He sat there and just listened, staring off in the distance. We were sitting down in the barn. I remember slapping flies. And I got to the end of it all, and he said, boy, I just ain't ready. Now, I'm thankful for that. No, I'm not thankful he wasn't ready, but I'm thankful that he was honest,
right.
You know, and didn't just say some prayer to get me off his back. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So over a period of years, as I was beginning to travel in evangelism and all, and then when I was close by, I would stop in and I would tell him again the old story. Ask him how he's doing, a little bit of small talk, then just the gospel again. Dad, you need to get saved. Jesus Christ died for your sin. He'd forgive you, save your soul. Boy, I just ain't ready. I don't know how many times I heard that. I'm not sure how many times I witnessed to him over those 14 years. I'm not sure. I was preaching a revival meeting not a half a mile away from his place in Morrow, Oklahoma. Little country church, Calvary Baptist Church. Real small country church. And I'd let him know I was going to be there. Well, days went by, he didn't show up. So the night before the last day of the meeting, after he didn't show up, I called him. I said, hey, Dad, let's go to breakfast in the morning. I mean, what man can turn down breakfast, you know? Yeah, okay. And so he came and got me. We went to breakfast, talked about some things. And as we were headed back out to where I was staying, I told him again about the love of Christ. Now, God wanted to save him. We were pulled in there by the church. I was staying at the church, pulled in there. And he said, boy, I just ain't ready. And at that point, God gave me boldness to say, Dad, you better get ready. You're 72 years old, and you're not promised tomorrow. Not at all. I said, would you at least come to the meeting tonight? Would you please come to the meeting tonight? Yeah, I'll come. And he did. Showed up. Sat about halfway back on this side, on the inside row. I preached the message that God had. I believe God had for the church. Preached the best I could, gave invitation, folks came, Dad didn't come, he didn't move. I tell you, I was heartbroken that he didn't move. I thought that could be the time, you know, finally Dad gets to hear me preach. So the meeting's over, last amen is said, me and the pastor are standing by the back door telling people goodbye. Finally, it's just me and the pastor. He lived there on the property. He said, I'm just going to go over to the house. Whenever you get done, just come on over. Because my dad had hung back into the auditorium. So I went walking back into the auditorium, and my dad had been down by the Lord's Supper table, by down by the platform and the pulpit, and he had turned around. He was walking toward me. I was walking toward him. We met about halfway face to face, and I looked at my dad. My dad was a rough old cowboy, big, mean scrapper. He'd take on four or five guys. I mean, he was just a rough, rough cowboy. I looked at my dad, and I saw something I'd never seen before with him. I saw a big tear running down his cheek. And he looked at me, and he said, "Boy, I'm ready."
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Oh, man, I shouted. I mean, it was like, take a lap around the church house. And I took him into the pastor's office. And after a few verses, he bowed his head and he cried out to God and asked God to forgive him and save his soul. Yep. Lived 4 years after that, had cancer. I'd go visit him when we were someplace close to the area or passing by, taking preaching tapes and different things for him, try to help with his Christian growth, you know. Last time I saw him alive, I'd stopped and we sat and we talked there in his living room for a while, just about a lot of different things. And I was leaving and we went through the dining room into his kitchen area. I just see it in my mind's eye so clear. The back door was there, had a big window, and sun was coming through. It was late afternoon and my pickup was parked out there, and so we stopped in the kitchen for a minute, and we were just kind of chatting. And he said this. He looked at me, and he said this. He said, "Boy," I don't know if he just couldn't remember my name. I don't understand. He always called me boy. His name was William, you know, Bill William anyway. So he said, no, I remember. And I can hear it so clear. He said, "Boy, I'd have probably never listened to anybody but you." Talking about the gospel. "Boy, I'd have probably never listened to anybody but you." You know what my dad told me that moment? In essence, you know what he told me? He told me if I would have never forgiven him, he'd probably be in hell right now. The root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. See, it does matter if we harbor. Well, I'm telling you, the person that I probably never see them again anyway, doesn't matter, it's still troubling you. And it's hurting others. And it's certainly hurting your walk with God. Holding on to anger and bitterness will hinder your Christian life. And it might be hurting others more than you know. King David, after his bout with Bathsheba, and I'm right at done. King David, after his bout with Bathsheba, he came to the realization there was some things that only God could do for him. And one of the things he wrote in Psalm 51 in verse number 12 was this: "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Only God can restore the joy of our salvation after sin. Create in me a clean heart. Only God can do that. But we have to be willing to come clean with God. You know, if there's a brother or sister that has offended you in the church, it'd be a good time to get right with them now. Get right with God. If there's something you've harbored for a long time, there's no reason any longer to hold on to it. Just forgive. Just let it go. Give it to God. You never know what the outcome of that might be. And like I said, it might be bigger than you think it will be. Maybe. Whatever it is that you need to do, whoever it is that you need to forgive, just remember, you've been forgiven so much. How is it that you would see and feel like you don't have to forgive others?